How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Are you guys glad to be in the house of the Lord? We're all about the truth here because the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you or make you free. Amen. And we all want to be free. And God is a God that wants us to take us from Egypt, which is a land of slavery, into the promised land where we're free and live for Him and enjoy His promises and inheritance and goodness. Okay, that's a lot of big words. Slow down there. I am in a series called The Promised Land. Did you know that in the Bible there's over 7,000 of promises that God gives to His people? Amen. When David would face problems in his lives, where he would face barriers in his life, David would quote the promises of God. David would say, "Your commandments is what give me strength. Your promises, your precepts, your words, they give me strength." How do you fight your enemies? I want you to consider the promises of God. Many times when you have negative thoughts come against you that say you will never make it, nobody cares about you, nobody loves you, you will never succeed, you can turn to the promises of God that I can do. This is one of them. I can do all things, come on, help me, through Christ who gives me strength. You don't know how many times that promise has been a blessing into my life. This week, let me give you an example. I was working on this big diesel engine project. I was having problems with it at work. They call me in. I used to be in business, but now they just call me in when things break. And so they call me in, and they're like, "This remote thing doesn't work. You know, we have this equipment, big diesel equipment, that has, the remote doesn't work, okay?" So I'm like, "Just take it to the shop. Let them fix it." So we take it to the shop. Supposedly, they fix it. We pay them $600. You know, it's not cheap to do anything these days. And we bring it back to the job site. It works for 10 minutes, like it did before. Warms up and shuts off. And you try to control your equipment with a remote. It doesn't work. Some of you are like, "What? Equipment with remote controls?" Yeah, that's what they make these days. Did you know that? And so we're frustrated. We're like, "Man, we paid them so much money and they didn't do nothing for us." It was the same problem. And I was complaining, and God reminded me, "Remember what you're preaching? You're preaching about promises of God and quoting the scriptures." And you know what I said? I said, "You know, God, you're right. You know, sometimes you forget who you are. Do you ever forget who you are in Christ? Help me out." And you start being depressed and down and defeated, right? You forget who you are. And God says, "Just quote the promise." And you know what I said? "I can do all things. When I get there, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to figure this thing out. I know it's a little wire somewhere. I just know it. I just have this confidence." I should have done it in the first place. Would have saved ourselves $600. I go up to that machine. I want to kick it, you know. It's so frustrating. It works for 10 minutes till it like heats up and then shuts off. So I go in there, I start this thing, remote control doesn't work. So I start pushing my hand into all the wiring, and I pull them. And like on my second try, guys, this is so cool. On my second try, I'm like, "Ooh, doesn't work, works, doesn't work, works." Well, guess what? There was a connector, you know, right? The connector that connects like six wires or something together. And it just, all you have to do is just click it together. Well, it was in, but it wasn't in all the way. So when it would heat up, it would turn off all of our electronics. The motor will still run, but electronics wouldn't, right? And so all I did was just this. I'm like, "God, you're a show-off. Why do you have to show off like that?" Promises of God. Now, when fear comes against you, you can quote promises of God that no weapon formed against you. When people talk about you, when you're sick, there's promises of God for that. When you are depressed, there's promises of God for that. Whatever you're dealing with, I'm sure God has a promise for you out of those 7,000 so promises in the Bible. And as a Christian, you have this richness of the blessing of God, and we just need to use it. today my message is, and I'm not sure if I'm going to finish this today because it's a big topic, is how to kill a giant, or how to kill giants in your life. Have you ever faced the giant in your life? We do on a regular basis. And so God wants you to know how to fight your giants, because things that's happening to you have happened before. You're not the only one. You just have to find your promise out of the Bible and fight your enemy with that promise. So let's read some scriptures. I got to settle down and read some scriptures, and then how to kill your giants. We're talking about Israel. They're going from the Egypt into the promised land. Right now they're in the desert. Okay, they're in the desert. They have been in a desert for 11 months. During those 11 months, God has given them water out of the rock. They're in the desert, remember that. Dry place. God has given them manna, which is like popcorn. It's popcorn, mama. Okay, God has given them popcorn. And God has given them chicken. Well, smaller, but it's chicken, okay? And so God has provided for them, took care of them. God has also given them the law, the Ten Commandments. And so they've been in the desert 11 months. And finally, God says this in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Israel has 12 tribes. These tribes are like states, 12 states, except the 12 guys were brothers. And each one of them got his own state. Isn't God good? Must be nice. Amen. And so God says, go and spy the land. Now, verse 18 and through 20, guys. And see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there's forest there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of first ripe grapes. I want to read one more scripture, if that's okay. That's in New Testament, and these are the words of Jesus. Luke 14, 27 through 29. Luke 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. All right. Thank you, Lord. Point number one, the Lord instructs Moses to spy out the land that he has given to children of Israel. Spy out the land that I'm giving to you. That doesn't make sense in my mind. If God has given me something, why do I have to go and spy on it? What is spying anyway? Okay, ancient Chinese book, The Art of War. How many of you heard of that? Read it? Amazing book. General Sun Tzu, he says this, the end and the aim of spying in all its varieties is knowledge of your enemy. Go spy out the land so you can know your enemy. Do you know your enemy? I do. Do you know your enemy, guys? Man, do you know your enemy? Single guys, do you know your enemy? Single ladies, do you know your enemy? Married men, late at night on your internet, do you know your enemy? Do you know your enemy when that credit card comes in, or that application, or that offer you get to get 20% off everything in a store? If you just sign this, do you know your enemy? Do you know your enemy when things don't go your way? Anger. Do you know your enemy when you see a beautiful woman, guys? Lust. Do you know your enemy? Do you know your enemy? God wants his people, point number one, to know their enemy. And so God says, go and see who is your enemy. And you know what they did? They went for 40 days. So the end of all spying, and it's all its varieties, is to know your enemy. God says, go and find out who your enemy is. A lot of times we fall into the trap because we don't know who our enemy is. I know that for man, it's lust, big time. For married men and single men, it's lust. We have at any moment in our body these half a billion little things swimming and wanting to get out, and we're just, we have to control them, all right? Amen. Do you know your enemy? God says, know your enemy. Go into the land. Another purpose for spies. Spies are the most important element in war because on them depends an army ability to move. Doesn't matter. In this book, it says, in the Art of War book, says you can have a million people army, but if you don't know where your enemy is, they can beat you with 10,000. There was a million people army at the Battle of Thermopylae, and 300 Spartans held them for 3 days and slaughtered them there for 3 days. Because the million is nothing if you don't know your enemy. You can know all the scriptures. You can know the Bible verses. You can go to every service on Sunday and Wednesday at New Life and other, and you can listen to all the podcasts. But if you don't know your enemy, you will be defeated. Look at David. What a man of God. But he forgot who his enemy is. He thought his enemy was the Philistines when his enemy was right across from his roof. And it wasn't the woman. It wasn't the woman. It was what she represented. And it brought a whole bunch of trouble in his life. And so what God wants Israel to know, don't go blindsided into your promised land. Because promised land is not heaven. Woo! Promised land, tell your neighbor, promised land is not heaven. It's not heaven. Many people think I'll go to my promised land. Let me help you. As soon as I get married. As soon as I get married, all my problems will be solved. That's my promised land, Pastor. As soon as I have kids, oh, I'll be so fulfilled. Yeah. But just tell your neighbor again, promised land is not heaven. It's not heaven. So you'll get married and there's going to be problems. And married people said, amen. Help me out. God wants us to know our enemy. And our enemy is never people. Because Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and host, army of wickedness, army of evil, Bible says, that come against us and try to break us up and tear us down. Satan wants to destroy us. Why? Because we look like God. We were made in the image of God, people. And that's why we got to stay close to God. Got to stay close to Him. And He'll show you your enemy. He doesn't lead him to the promised land just like that. He says, go see your enemy. But Pastor, if God is with us, then everything is going to be okay, right? Yeah. Yeah, but you got to still know your enemy. It's not heaven. It's the promised land, but it's not heaven. In promised land, you still do warfare. You still have to fight things that come against you. Heaven, no. Earth, promised land, yes. We have a couple in our church, and I don't see them today, but maybe. And they wanted to adopt a baby. They finally got connected with an adoption agency, and they filled out the forms, and they found a mother who was going to give birth to this baby, and you know, they were going to take her, and they spent thousands of dollars. And they were like, Pastor, God is with us. We know everything is going to be okay. And they went through like 9 months through all the, you know, hassle and going through all the hoops, jumping through all the hoops. And right before the birth of a child, the mother stopped answering the phone calls. And that was it. They lost everything. And they were like, Pastor, why does this happen? What's going on? I thought God was with us. And we prayed with them, and as a church, we prayed with them. We said, don't give up. God will give you a child, and it's going to be amazing. God knows what He's doing. And so they got courage, you know, because there was a lot of money, and they had to pay again. And so they found a new mother, and this woman was a good woman. And she came and visited here. She came to this church, and then she gave birth to this perfectly healthy baby boy. And they were so afraid. But God worked everything out at the end. And now they have a beautiful boy, happy, and it's theirs. And they're the parents of it. But it wasn't without trouble. Promises of God are never without trouble. Amen. Why? Why do we still have to battle even though it's a promise of God? Because God wants us to completely depend on Him all throughout this life. All throughout this life. God wants us to depend on Him. Amen. Three things are given to the slaves. With children, God partners up. Let me give you an example. How many of you had to do anything to be saved? Did anybody of you have to pay something to anybody? Did you have to run around the church 25 times? Do so many push-ups and pull-ups to be saved? Did you have to change your life to be saved? No. The gift of salvation is completely free. What did Israel have to do to get out of Egypt? Did they perform any miracles? No. God did 10 miracles. Did they part the sea? No. But to go to promised land, they were no more slaves. They had to partner up with God for God to do something in their life. And in order for you to go to your promised land, you're going to have to partner up with God. And a lot of Christians think that all I have to do is, you know, believe God and wait on Him. And God will do it. And it's not true. Look at Israel. Go spy out the land, because you're going to have to take possession of it. I'm giving it to you, but you're going to have to go and take it. Here's a good principle for all of us Christians. I'm giving it to you, but you're going to have to go and take it. And it's going to take faith to go and take it. Before God will take you to the promised land, He will show you the promised land to see if you really want the promised land. Question: do you really want what you're asking God to give you? Do you really want? Do you even know what you're asking God for? Example, we ask God for a church. All right, God said, well, God asked us to start a church, and then we started praying. And God said, you know, you're going to start a church and this and that. And we didn't know what we were doing. Totally didn't know what we were doing. So we're like, yeah, let's get a BB gun and go attack hell, you know. Or let's go attack ISIS with BB guns. You know, we're so smart, and you know, we can do this. God is with us. And for 10 years, guys, we were in a desert where our church didn't go anywhere. Didn't go anywhere. Circles, amen, in a desert. We were definitely in a desert. Are you sure that what you want, what you're asking God, is what you want? God, I want a marriage. But you're so independent. You are so used to doing things yourself. Help me out. You are so used to not compromising. You're so used to doing whatever you want. And you're asking God, when I marry, we're just going to agree all the time. We're just going to love each other. And so you see things through pink glasses. Everything is so rosy. If you guy, it's blue, you know, light blue. Right? But do you know what you want? Ask some of your married friends what it takes to have a marriage. It's hard work. To have a great marriage is hard work. So some of you are like, I want a marriage, I want a marriage, I want a marriage. Do you know what it's going to take? Go look at some of your friends. Oh, we'll never be like my parents. Give you 20 years and we'll see. I'll never be like my mom. Give you a couple of years and we'll see. You'll start being angry like your dad, or like being controlling like your mom, or whatever was happening in your family. Amen. See, there's three types of Israelites. Number one type of Israelite, and we have these people in our church. Who wants to go to Promised Land? Yay! That's number one. They don't care about the cost. They don't care the price they have to pay. They don't care about an enemy. God is going to do it. You've heard these kind of super spiritual Christians. You know what they're like? You know, I'm broke right now, but God is going to, a check is going to come in the mail. I heard it on TBN. Somebody got a check in the mail. I believe it. It's going to happen. I don't care. It's going to happen. Wait on the Lord. That's the number one. They don't count the cost. And even Jesus in Luke, we read, right? He says, who builds a house without counting the cost first? See, God doesn't do things for us. He does it with us. Salvation, He did all by Himself. He didn't need you. But working out your salvation, He needs you. And this is where so many Christians fail. They get so disappointed and they leave God because they say, it doesn't work. God didn't do what I asked Him. God didn't do what I prayed for. Well, have you considered that God is God and He knows better? Have you tried to work with Him? Have you partnered up with Him? Number one type of people, I call them the desirers. I don't know if it's the right word. They desire. Who wants promised land? Me. Number two type of people is the spies. It's the people who go and actually check it out. They go and observe something. Let's say you want a business and you're like, I don't need anybody's advice. God gave me an idea and I'm gonna do it, right? You've heard people like that. And they don't do much because they never go and actually find out what is it gonna take to run a business. What price will you have to pay to run a business? Did you know that when running a business, you might have to think about it 24/7, 365 days a year? It takes a lot of your time. It's like a baby. Run a business is a, and some of you who have businesses, you're like, yeah. And some of you who don't, you're like, you know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But guys, these are the second group of people. They go into the promised land and they observe it. It's a big deal. Let's read some more scriptures when they come back, okay? Numbers 13:25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they really observed. If you're going to start a business, invest 40 days into not spying, but also scouting. Another word for spying could be what? Scouting, right? If you're one mistake I did is when we started a church, I did not spy the land. And that's why I was in the wilderness for so long. All right. Sometimes we start businesses and we didn't do our homework. We didn't go and look at a business like ours. We didn't ask them hard questions. And maybe, you know, you have to go to a different town to get the right answers, because people who are your future competitors might not give you all that you need to know. Right. But when you go to a different town, they'll blab it all. They'll open it and tell you everything you need to know. Amen. God says after 40 days, they come back. That's enough time to look at the land. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in a wilderness in Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you send us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. What are the fruits? Guys, the fruit was, it took two men on a stick to carry a cluster of grapes. One cluster of grapes. That's the kind of land God has taken you. It's a big deal. All right? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. There's some business principles here. I know a lot of business people here. Listen. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities, the competition is strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. These were the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And so they're like, we're not able to take this land. We're not able to take this land. Second group of people. These are not dreamers anymore. These are realists because they saw what it's going to take. They're realists. They saw what it's going to take. What is it going to take to have a great marriage? What is it going to take to have a great business? What is it going to take for you to get what God promised? They saw it. However, they saw it through the eyes of fear. They saw it through the eyes of fear, guys. And they said, we're not able to take this land. I want to, because I don't have it. I didn't give you guys that scriptures, but I want to read it to everybody because I've been reading this scripture all week because I wanted to get everything out of it. Well, let's read 30. Let's just continue. You're right. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. Look at how they look at that land. It's like some kind of a Lord of the Rings type of, it devours, the land devours its people. That's not true. That's not true. It's just how they felt because they were looking at reality through the eyes of fear. And they gave children of Israel a bad report of the land the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were on their side. So this is how they looked. They were so intimidated, guys. They were so intimidated. Have you ever felt intimidated? I do all the time. Every time I have to preach, I feel intimidated. I'm like, what if there's like college professor there? And what if he judges me? And, you know, and you get in all kinds of crazy thoughts. But you forget that you are not going to the promised land on your own. You didn't want to go to that place. The idea, the desire that's in you is not from you. The desire to go to that promised land is not from you. Make sure, though, the desire is not from you, okay? There's a religion that offers 70 virgins. That's not God's desire. That's totally made up by man. And I'm talking man. Man-made religion. But when you know that it's God who's calling you, if I know that it's God who wants this church to grow and fill two services, right? And so more people could hear the good news of Jesus, that he loves them, he loves sinners, and he loves to save sinners, then I don't have to be intimidated. One of the confessions I make before I come out here in prayer with the guys, God, I'm called for this, I'm anointed for this, bless my lips, and use me above my intellect and above my capacity. And then I know when I come out here, I could speak about fishing, and Holy Spirit can transform those words, and it will apply to whatever you're dealing with and whatever you're going through. That's how he does it. But these guys got intimidated. Why are you so intimidated? Because Satan wants to bring fear. And if he brings fear, you know, if I'm preaching out of fear, this message will suck and will not touch as many people. But if I'm just confident that I'm called for this, it's not I didn't choose this. God chose this for me, so fine, I'll do this, right? Then it comes out easy. Then Holy Spirit can move through that. And something impossible becomes possible. So the second group of people is realists, but they're full of fear. And they saw the giants, and they forgot about what God has done to the greatest nation on earth. At that time was Egypt, superpower. He destroyed their whole army in the Red Sea in 1 second. Not one person fought an Egyptian with a sword. God has done it. And God has led them out of Egypt. And God has sustained them for 11 months in a desert. And God says, I promised you and I'll fulfill it. Sometimes you got to remember what God has done for you in the past so you can have confidence in what he's going to do in the future. There's a phrase in the Christian circles. It's called the best is yet to come. That is a true. The devil says, that's it. It's been good till now, right? Has the devil ever told you it's been good right now? But tomorrow, it's all going to go south. You watch. It's going to go south. How many of you had that? That's not what God says. And that's not what faith says. God says, I have a land for you. Where you are is nothing compared to what I have for you. And that's why older people say marriage after 50 years is greater than what it was when you were married your first month. Amen. Because God says, I have something better for you if you just trust me. But these guys, they saw these giants, and maybe they were, you know, a little taller than them, but just look what they say. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. How do you see yourself? Listen, do you see yourself as a bad mother, a bad father? Did you know that those thoughts are from the devil? And you start acting all weird. You start being self-conscious. But God has called you to be the parent of those children. And yes, you're not perfect, but you can pray and he can give you wisdom how to be a great parent. And I know Satan attacks us and says, you're a bad parent, so go ahead and quit. You're a bad mother, you're a bad father, just quit. They don't need you. Get in your pickup and drive to Florida or Texas somewhere and live like a cowboy or something. I don't know. Just run. Have you ever want to run? Yeah, I did. I know you did too. Just run, because you can run away from your problems. Yeah, right. They follow you. You go to eternity and they still follow you. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as an ugly, no good for nothing? You know, I don't see ugly people in this church. I tell people we are above average church because the pastor is above average. And people, we're like sevens, you know, seven, eight, ninths, you know, because pastor's right somewhere in there, you know, 10, that would be perfect, but we're not perfect, so I'll just leave it at 9. Right, but the devil will say you're nothing, and when you come in and you see a good-looking person or pretty person, you're like intimidated. Oh, they have so many pretty girls in that church. I'm out of here. What about you? You're pretty good-looking yourself. You're pretty sexy yourself. You're pretty hot yourself. You're pretty beautiful yourself. So what are you? No, you're not maybe 16-year-old girl anymore, but you're still a beautiful woman. And just getting better, because those girls don't know how to put makeup on yet. And you do. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper? Because that's how you will act. And people step on grasshoppers. Giants step on grasshoppers. But God did not call us to destruction. Bible says He has called us to victory. In Christ we're more than conquerors. Amen. And life is hard, but you have God on your side. And so don't look at life things with intimidation. When you come to church, I'm here. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm happy. I'm strong. I'm confident. Amen. Amen. So much damage has been done by people who were intimidated and not confident. They feel like everybody's talking about them. They feel like everybody don't like them. You know, Pastor, nobody likes me. What? I like you. Do you like yourself? That's the question. Let's deal with that. Do you like yourself? If you like yourself, then God loves you. He made you. And you don't have to be like somebody else. You could be you. Grasshopper mentality. We cast it out of this church. Alex, can we open the door and just get the thing out of here? I'm kidding. Being a little charismatic in here. But if God loves you, He loves your hair. I got red hair. That was my problem before. So what? Red people are cool. Red hair people are cool. You know? I thought I had a flat head in the back. For so many years, I was so self-conscious. Every time I go to the hair people, I'm like, can you leave a little bump over here? And they just shave it off. Right? You too? Oh, my goodness. And then I looked myself once in the mirror with confidence, and I'm like, just like everybody. I'm okay. God is good. So they looked at reality, but they looked at it through the eyes of fear. There was a third group of people in Israel. There was only two guys, maybe four. And this, who they are, they were Joshua and Caleb. Verse 30. Let's put verse 30 on the screen. Verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. It's not just faith. It's reality plus faith. Reality plus fear is, oh no, we can't do that. The competition is too great. I can't start a business like that. Right? I can't. I can never do anything great in my life. No. It's too big. It's too big. I'm just going to be in a desert where it's safe. Nobody goes into the desert to take your land. Nobody wants that land. In a desert, nobody criticizes you. You know, in a desert, everybody's like, oh, poor thing. Want some popcorn? Want some popcorn? Maybe a little bit of chicken? How do you want it? Right, amen. Hey, this is church. Come on. Be serious. These two, Caleb and Joshua, they are realists too. See, God says, don't go to a land without knowing what's there. So they had to figured out, right? What's there? What am I going to face? But when they saw the giants, they're like, man, I want to see how God is going to take down this guy. Maybe like this, you know? Because they were looking at things through eyes of faith. They were saying, if God is with us, if He's able to destroy the army, and this is the lesson. How do you kill your giants? It's to look at them through the eyes of faith, through the lens of what God has done in the past. Maybe God hasn't done anything for you yet, so look at the Bible and see what God has done for somebody else and use that as your weapon. Use that as your shield, as your protection. And next week we're going to look at the life of David and how did David kill Goliath, and we're going to learn the lessons from there, how to kill your giant, part two, next week. So be here. It's going to be exciting. The life of David is awesome. So there's desirers or dreamers, right? There's desirers. All they do is desire, but their head is in the sand. They're like, what giants? Oh, God is going to do it. No, we don't have to worry about it. What fortify cities? We'll deal with it when we get there. Oh, no, no, no. You know, some people like that. No, we don't need to know the problems. We don't need to figure this stuff out. A man told me this. He said him and his wife blew a tire on a road. They both got out of the car. Some of you know that story. And he, you know, he's a man of faith. But he's more of one of these dreamers, man of faith, head in the sand. Oh, I ain't worried about it. I'm not going to stress it out. God is going to do it. So I'm just chilling there, drinking my mountain. He says, you know, and his wife, he says, she's getting mad, Alex. You should see her. She's getting pissed. I'm like, what's she doing? Well, she's taking a tire and she's cussing and she's pulling it out of the trunk and she's lifting the car and she is, you know, changing it. And I said, man, why are you so mad, honey? God is going to take care of us. He never abandoned us, you know. What is that? Head in the sand. I wanted to give him a big behind this. Don't you hate that? His wife is changing the tire. True story. And he's waiting on God. See, that's not how God works. Well, but that's how I want God to work. Where you don't tell God how to work. You discover how he works and you follow his patterns. Amen. You discover how God works and you follow his patterns. And his pattern is, go look. Are you sure you want it? 10 years into our church, I said, God, I don't want this anymore. Why? Because I know the price I'm going to have to. I know the cost. I know what it takes. And the hardest is people coming and going sometimes. The hardest when your good friends leave, you know. And, you know, God has different plans for people, but it's hard on pastors. It's really hard. And I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. And he's like, now that you know what the promised land is, now that you know it, I want you to go and get it. Now that you know how much work it's going to take. And now we're trying to break the next barrier of our church. And you know, and I'm in this coaching network where pastors help me coach me and stuff. And they're like, perfect timing, Brooks. Can you do some Oregon for whooping music? No, I'm just kidding. I'm ready to hoop. And then he says, go, now you can take it. Now you can go and get it. And I'm like, God, but it's going to take so much work. God, there's giants there. God, there's fortified cities. There's so many things we have to do and so many leadership positions and this and that and more time and more effort and more prayer and more being in the Word and staying strong and more wisdom. Oh, my goodness, how much wisdom you need. And he says, now that you know the cost, you're ready to go and get it. But here's the option. I could be number one and say, it's too much. I don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. Now that you've experienced your marriage, the hard times, and you're like, God says, so this is marriage. And you're like, this is marriage? I don't want it anymore. And God says, no, your promised land. I want you to go there. Otherwise, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to die in the desert. And so God says, now that you know the cost, are you going to trust me? Because this is where trust comes in. When a person acts all faithful, I'm blessed, I'm this, God is going to do it. That's no faith, God. Guys, that's just positive thinking, positive words. But when a person says, I know what the cost is going to be, and I believe God. Because Joshua and Caleb says, yes, there's giants in the land. We're not blind. We saw what those other guys saw. But if God is willing, and he is, then he will take us there. And we will conquer a promised land. And we will defeat the giants. And we will take possession of the land that God has promised us. That's what faith does. By focusing on the size of your enemy, they forgot about the strength and wisdom and promises of God. All they could see, that overwhelming giants and weapons of war. You got to remember, Israel didn't have siege engines. They were not that developed. It's like, I don't know what nation, some small nation of 2 million people trying to attack United States. It's like the promised land was filled with the best technology. Did I tell you that? That's why the second group of people, the realists with fear, they saw the technology. But Joshua and Caleb saw God and how much bigger He is and what He has done in the past and what He's going to do in the future. I hope you're encouraged today. I hope you start looking at life through God's lens, through the lens of the Word of God, through the lens of faith and grace, where you say, I know it looks impossible right now. I know the cost, but if God told me to do this, then we can take this land. And you know who entered the promised land? Only those who believed. Did you know that people, the later story, if you want to read chapter 14 at home, it says, you'll start reading 14, but you'll be like 25 chapters later, you'll still be reading. That's how interesting it is. Because God says, because you didn't believe me, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to live the rest of your life in the desert. Now, desert is not great. I mean, it's a life, but it's not the best God has for you. And it's not the promised land. And you know who's going to enter the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, because they believed me. Because they believed me. God wants to be believed. Amen. Did you enjoy this message today? Did I say promised land is not heaven? Okay, I just want to make sure. Because some of you, you know, take those glasses off, you know? Amen. Amen. I want you to all close your eyes and bow your head right now, please. And I want to ask you if you know Jesus. He's the deliverer of people. He delivers people from Egypt, land of slavery, and He wants to take them to the promised land. And He promises to be with them all the way there. Amen. 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 I wanted to tell you that God loves you, and Jesus Christ, the reason He was born, so He could die to pay for your sins and my sins. Our sins is what separate us from God. Some of you are like, I made mistakes. I don't know if I'm a sinner. Well, have you ever lied? That's a sin. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stole anything? Makes you a thief. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman with lust committed adultery in his heart. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Yes, yes, that's most of us. That's all of us. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Like God something, God did, Jesus see, and on and on. That's sin. It's called blasphemy. Based on that, we're all sinners, guys. And we're all separated from God. And we will not see God. We're an enemy to God. But that's God, why God sent Jesus. Because He loved His children. He sent Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ could pay the price, the penalty for our sins. For my sins. My messed up sins. And if I believe in Him, Jesus Christ will come in into my life, transform it, forgive me of all my sin, and restore me with God. I can have relationship with God today. You can have a relationship with God today. So I'm going to count to three. And if you know that you're a sinner and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity today. I'm going to count to three. On a count of three, raise your hand if you want to be saved today. If you want to have your sins forgiven today. Maybe you have been a Christian before, but you walked away, backslid, we call it, from God. And today you want to start over. You're saying to your Father in heaven, God, I'm coming back home. On a count of three, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand and raise it high. One, two, three. Please raise your hand. One hand, two hands, three hands, four hands, five hands, six hands, seven hands. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, church, celebrate seven people coming into a family of God. Pray with me, everyone. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that You're the Son of God who paid the price for all my sins. And from this day on, I accept Your righteousness. From this day on, I am right with God through you, Jesus. Use me for your glory. I want to live all my days in your presence. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, celebrate 7 salvations.